Good morning. It has been such a very pleasant weekend for me. I was sharing with your pastors before our service just how greatly encouraged I've been. It is wonderful as a seminary teacher to come and to come to a church which is pastored and led by graduates of the seminary one works in, and to see all kinds of good things going on. It is enormously encouraging. So I will go back to our faculty meeting this coming Wednesday and give a report which will encourage everybody. And I assure you, my colleagues there at the seminary will all be praying for you after I've been here this past couple of days. I want to especially thank Steve and Kevin for inviting me, and to Dick and Donna for having me in their home. They said this morning at breakfast, "We'll be lonely when you've gone tomorrow," and I will certainly miss them. So they suggested I should just call my wife up and get her to come, and we could just stay here. But I have to go back. I have classes tomorrow, and I have a wife at home who's very anxious to see me. But it really has been a wonderful privilege to be here with you. I have just been uplifted by the music Friday and yesterday and again this morning. And so thank you to all your musicians here and to everyone else for welcoming me so warmly. I had a wonderful meal yesterday with Lyle and Dick and their wives down at the bay. It was just excellent, and I remember what I ate there for a long time. So thank you so much. I feel I've made lots of new friends these days, so thank you. If you could turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. I didn't decide till yesterday evening what to preach about this morning. I find it's better to wait and get to meet people and find out who they are, and then shape what I want to say as I go along. And this morning the Lord has led me to this passage from John chapter 12. Before I read the passage, just a brief word of introduction here. Just having been with you these couple of days, I know it is your desire as a congregation here, Grace Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It is your desire as individuals, those of you to whom I've talked, and I'm sure it's true of all of you, and that's why you're here this morning. Your desire, your passionate desire, is to honor and to please God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. It is your passionate desire to bring glory to Jesus in what you do here as a church and in your lives day by day, at home, at work, at school, wherever you are. And the question I want us to think about this morning, my title is Seeking the Glory of Christ. Seeking the Glory of Christ. And my question is, how are we to do this? What I want us to think about this morning, what I want to help you think about, is what it means for us to seek the glory of Christ, to give glory to Him, and what it means for us to seek the kind of glory that Jesus desires that we have. So seeking Christ's glory and seeking the glory He desires for us. And to answer this question, we turn to our text in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. So let's hear God's word. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, this is the feast of the Passover, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come not for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Amen. So far God's word. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from John's Gospel, and we pray that as we think about it together, that you will open our hearts and minds to hear your word. I pray that you will give me your words to speak, so that my words and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable to you through our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen. Amen. So first, the context of this passage. Where are we? As I started the reading, we're in the very last days of Jesus' life. He has come to Jerusalem, knowing that there he is going to be crucified. He has been welcomed into the city by a great crowd of people who think that he is coming to be their king, who will drive out the Romans and set up a new kingdom of Israel, which will last forever. But that, of course, is not what Jesus has in mind, to become a political king at this moment in history. So here we are in these last days of Jesus' life, and there are many people coming to hear him. People are very excited because the word of his being the Messiah, the Christ, is going around, the coming king. But as well as the Jews who are flocking to hear him, our text tells us that there are also some Greeks, that is, some Gentiles. Those words are used interchangeably, Greeks or Gentiles, in other words, people from other nations who have come to Jerusalem, and they are hearing about Jesus and they want to seek him out. They have heard, perhaps, that Jesus is a teacher with a difference, one who is kind and gracious to Gentiles, because there are many examples of this in the Gospels. And so they come to see Jesus, they come to listen to him, and it's clear they're coming because they want to put their trust in him. These few Gentiles here are like a little kind of first fruits, a foretaste of what Christ is going to do all over the world and what he's doing today and why we're here gathered here today. They were a first fruits of you and me here worshiping him and people worshiping Jesus all over the world today in one church after another. Now, this is the setting, this is the context in which Jesus says his prayer to the Father, "Glorify me," and in which he declares that now the time has come, the hour has come for him to be glorified. So it's the coming of the Gentiles to Jesus that spurs Jesus to declare his mission openly. And this brings us to the heart of the text I read. and really to the heart of the Gospel of John. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And we might say it's not simply the heart of this text and the heart of the Gospel of John, it's the heart of history, the whole history of the human race here on this earth. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus' ministry has reached its climax. The purpose for which he has come into the world has now arrived. And here in this setting, he uses this title, the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite way to speak about himself, far more than he calls himself the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. More than anything else, he calls himself the Son of Man. And I want to read to you the text from Daniel where that comes, so you get a flavor of why Jesus uses it. This is at the climax of Daniel's visions of kingdoms that will rule the world for many centuries, vast empires, cruel and brutal and domineering of the people. And then after he sees those brutal human kingdoms, Daniel has a vision, and this is his vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the passage to which Jesus is referring when he says, now the time has come, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This one who is a man, he is truly human, and yet he is the eternal Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity. Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. There in Daniel we see the Son of Man has unimaginable glory and power. He has eternal authority over all the peoples on the earth. He receives the worship of people who speak every language on the face of the earth, and the obedience to his rule of every human group across the face of this world. Through all the ages to come, he will share the throne and glory of God the Father. And Jesus is telling us that now the moment has come when that vision of Daniel is going to be realized, that the Son of Man will come into his kingdom and will come to begin his reign over all the nations forever. Now, what is glory? It's a word we use as Christians. We've sung it in a couple of our hymns this morning. What is glory? What do we actually mean by this word? Well, the glory of anything, the glory of something, is its most essential characteristic. That is what reveals its deepest nature, what makes it special to us. So we might speak of the glory, and the scripture does, of the glory of each star in its radiance. If you look through a telescope, I have some wonderful slides on my computer taken from the Hubble telescope, and every galaxy, every star is different from every other star, and every one of them has their own glory. They're quite amazing to see. Or we might say, the glory of the most beautiful sunset we have ever seen. And actually, every single one is beautiful. Each of them has their own glory. Or the glory of our favorite spring flower, the crocuses and daffodils and tulips, which this year came and went so rapidly because of the spring. They had a momentary glory. Or we might speak of the glory of the azaleas that are flowering all around you now. Or the glory of this rainy day after a drought, which you've all been rejoicing in. Or you might think of the glory of your husband or your wife. That is the things about this person as to why you love them so deeply, why they are so precious to you. That is the glory of someone or something, their essential characteristics, which cause you to honor them, to love them, to hold them precious to you. And as you look at your children, those of you here with families or families that have grown up, each of our children has his or her own particular glory. The reasons why we delight in this child. Or Lyle was telling me about his very dear friend who he lived next door to for many, many years. And as Lyle thinks about that friend, when he thinks of his glory, he's thinking of those characteristics which made him his friend all those years. That's what glory is. And so Jesus says that now the hour has come for his glory to be most fully revealed. Now Jesus, of course, the Son of God, has many kinds of glory. He has the eternal glory of being God, of being the second person of the Trinity. This is the glory of everlasting fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, will speak about the love with which the Father loved him before the universe was made. There's been this delighted relationship of love between the members of the Trinity through all eternity. That's one kind of glory that Jesus has. That glory of, as one hymn puts it, of worlds of light within the Trinity. He has glory as the creator, as the designer of all the incredible beauty in the universe in which we live. We just sang of the glory of this galaxy in the hymn a few moments ago, and of all the other galaxies. Well, they all owe their glory to Christ, whose glory, of course, is far greater. He has this glory as the designer of this vast universe and the glory of the one who holds it in its being every moment in his thoughts, who upholds this universe by the word of his power, who holds us in existence. That is one kind of glory of Christ. And glory was also revealed in Jesus' years of life here on earth. As I said to you on Friday night and Saturday morning, Jesus teaches us that everything he did as a human person here in this world was in perfect obedience to his Father. Every word he said, every thought he had, was exactly what the Father desired for him. Very different from our lives. Our glory of obedience is very fleeting and momentary and poor in comparison to the glory of the obedience of Christ to his Father. So Jesus has many, many kinds of glory. But his greatest glory, he tells us, his most essential nature, what is at the very heart of who Jesus is going to be revealed in his death. That's what he means when he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Father, glorify me as I have glorified your name on earth. So his most essential characteristic, the deepest reality of who Jesus is as the Son of God, is going to be revealed by his death. This is why he prays as he does. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this suffering. But he says, no, for this purpose I came to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name. This is the path I choose, that you will be glorified by my giving myself up to death. This is why he talks in our text about being lifted up. Now is the Son of Man to be lifted up. That is, lifted up on the cross. This is why he speaks in our passage of the necessity of a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying before it brings forth life, before it bears fruit. Jesus is without question referring to his death on the cross that is going to take place just in a day or two later this very week. Jesus thinks of his death as the supreme expression of his glory. Now, John Calvin asked this question: what could be less glorious than death as a common criminal? Wasn't Jesus' death a shame, a curse, the most terrible thing that happened in the history of the human race? And there is, of course, a sense in which that is true. It is the most terrible thing that happened in the history of our race. And the Apostle Paul describes the crucifixion that way in Galatians 3 as a curse, that Christ became a curse for us. If you have seen the film The Passion of Christ, you know that Christ's suffering was terrible. Or if you have thought or meditated on the death of Christ at all in the passages in the Gospels, you will know how awful it was. And as you think about that, that doesn't seem very glorious. But Calvin answered his own question. If it be objected that there was never anything less glorious than the death of Christ, which was then at hand, I reply that in that death we behold a magnificent triumph. Oh, Christ's death on the cross was a magnificent triumph. I have a very dear friend, John Lennox, who is a mathematician, who some of you will have heard of because he's had a couple of public debates with Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist who likes to debunk the gospel and attack Christianity. And those two debates are worth listening to. You can find them readily online. And John Lennox treats Richard Dawkins with the most wonderful respect and grace and kindness and thoughtfulness, though he doesn't always get the same back. And Dawkins refers in one of those debates to the death of Christ as degrading, utterly degrading. Well, oh, it was degrading. But it is also glorious, because it is the revelation of the love of Christ, and it is his triumph. So why is Jesus' death on the cross the supreme manifestation of his glory? And again, Jesus answers in his own words, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then he adds, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It is only by death that a seed germinates to shoot up in new life. In the same way, it is only by dying that Christ has brought new life to the world. You and me, all of us here this morning, every Christian you know, the missionaries you support in Quebec and around the world, you know, all of them, and every Christian across the face of the earth, these are the fruit of Jesus' death on the cross, of his being lifted up. That is why this is his moment of greatest glory. Today, there are over 1 billion genuine believers in Christ, not nominal Christians, but over 1 billion genuine Christian believers in the world today, more than a seventh of the world's population. And the church is growing more rapidly at this moment than it has at any point in history. It is growing far more rapidly than the growth of the world population. If you look at a graph of the growth of the church, it's like this. It's a wonderful thing. And all these believers, 1 billion believers across the face of the earth, these are the fruit of Christ's death on the cross. And in addition, there are many more believers than that who are already with the Lord. This is why Jesus' death is his greatest glory, his greatest triumph, the most wonderful display of his eternal nature as the God of love. Remember, glory is the most special attribute of someone or something. What makes that person or thing essentially what it is. The cross reveals Christ's essential nature as one who loves so deeply that he will sacrifice himself utterly for those he loves. Now, in our passage, Jesus also talks about the glory of those who come to him. And he does that here, and later on in John 17, he says this, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And he says, "The glory that you have given to me," he's speaking to the Father, "I have given to them." Jesus, whether you believe it or not, declares that he is going to be glorified in you, in each of your lives, and in your life together as a church, as a body of Christ. He declares that he has given the same glory the Father gave to him, to you, and to me. Jesus' desire is that we might bring glory to him, that your life might reveal the glory of Christ day by day. Now, you might say, well, how is that possible? Doesn't the Apostle Paul say that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? You know, how can God's glory be shown in me when I am so trapped in all kinds of ugly passions and desires and false ideas and idolatries and struggles of one kind and another? So how is glory to be revealed in us when we are such broken people? And again, Jesus answers the question in this same passage in our text that I read to you. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then he turns to us. "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Christ's glory is made most clear as he offers himself up out of love to serve us by giving himself to death. Just so with you and me. Glory is made most fully known in us when we follow Christ, when we imitate him, where we are prepared to walk after him wherever he goes. And Jesus, of course, goes to the cross. He forgoes the glory of this world, and he seeks the glory of laying his life down for others. And he calls us many, many times in the Gospels to deny ourselves, to deny the world, to take up our cross and to follow him. He is the master for all of us who serve him to obey. He is the captain for all of us who have enlisted with him to follow. He is the pattern by whom each of us is called to shape our lives. His life's essential mark is a life of sacrificial service, of love, which doesn't think of itself, but thinks of others, of giving himself up for others. And we are to follow him, committed with all the passion of our hearts to that same kind of life, a life of service, a life of self-sacrificing love, a life of putting others before ourselves. That's what marriage is all about. Thinking more highly of my wife than I do of myself. That's what all friendship is about. That's what our lives as Christians are about every day. A life where we are called, as Paul says, to have the mind of Christ, to think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. These are challenging words for us. The book of Revelation describes Christians as those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's your calling every day, to follow the Lamb in his life of self-sacrificing love and service of others. Now, this works out in all kinds of very practical ways. Just a few hours later, we find Jesus giving an illustration of what he says here when he takes the place of the lowliest servant and he takes off all his outer clothes and wraps a towel around his waist and he crawls around the floor washing his disciples' filthy feet. And the text there in John 13 tells us that Jesus showed there. He displayed the full extent of his love. This is what he calls us to. And he says that in that same passage. You've seen me do this. I'm your Lord and Master. Now you do the same. That's the calling of your pastors, of Steve and Kevin. But it's not only the calling of pastors to be servants, to lay their lives down as an offering for others. It is the calling of every Christian believer, of you and me, every day of our lives, to imitate the glory of Christ, to follow the glory of Christ, to lose our life in this world, not to think, what is going to bring honor to me, but rather, how may I honor and serve others? How may I honor and serve Jesus? How may I give my life to those around me? And after Jesus has washed his feet, he says this to his disciples. He says, by this kind of love, all men will know that you are my disciples. Our calling, your calling every day, in your neighborhoods where you live, in your workplaces where you labor day by day, in the schools where you study, your calling is to live a life of love, of loving your neighbor in self-sacrificing ways. And that is how your neighbors will know that you are disciples of Jesus, when you are committed to the same glory which he gave himself to. And that is how they will come to love him and to know him, as they look at your lives. One of my students said in her exam last year, this is an African-American lady at the seminary, she was taking my apologetics exam, and she said, she was answering one of the questions, and she said to me, she said, everybody has two Bibles. And the Bible that the unbeliever needs to see first is the Bible of my life, where I live out this life of love, of sacrificial service for the people around me. And when they've read that Bible sufficiently, then they will turn to the true Word of God and start reading it and believing it. So my challenge to you this morning is first to seek and delight in the glory of Christ. Christ who gave himself up for you and revealed his greatest glory to us. And then to commit yourselves every day, each one of us and all of us together, to a life of love, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of service. That is true human glory. And as Jesus says, you give your life to serve Christ in this way, and your Father will honor you and give you eternal glory. That is his promise. And there is no greater honor, no greater glory than the honor and glory the Father will give us for eternity. But right now, we're called to give ourselves to the glory of love, of service, of self-sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord Jesus, we worship you, we adore you because of the glory you revealed on the cross of your everlasting love for us. And Lord, we pray that you will pour that love into our hearts, that glory, that it may be our longing every moment to follow our Lamb, to follow our Savior, to give ourselves to the life of love and service to which he calls us. We ask it for his glory and in his name, and that he may pour his love and power into our hearts by his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.